All right, amen. We are in Ephesians chapter number 4, and look down at your Bibles at verse number 20. It says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And what I want to preach on this morning is the topic of having a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift. Now, you're there in Ephesians chapter 4. Hold your place there. And go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter number 12, if you would. I'm going to read to you from Colossians chapter number 3. In verse number 1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth." Now, what is a paradigm shift? That, you may not be familiar with that term, but first off, let me explain what a paradigm is. A paradigm is simply an example that serves as a model or a pattern. It's a framework containing all the basic assumptions, ways of thinking, and methodology that is accepted by the majority of people, okay? That is what's known as a paradigm, right? And so a paradigm shift is when you challenge the way people think. You challenge that which is widely accepted. You begin to challenge that which most people would assume to be true and say, no, it's not true. And we actually back it up, biblically speaking, with the Bible to show you need a shift in this paradigm because this is wrong. We need to be people who are right regarding these specific things. Look at Romans chapter number 12. By the way, in Ephesians chapter 4, that's exactly what we see. He says, because we've learned Christ, because we've learned the Word of God, we can renew our minds. What does that mean? We can brainwash you. Yeah. Don't you hear that a lot? Or you're just brainwashed. I accept that readily. That's actually a good point. Because what are you supposed to do to your brain? Wash it. You clean it. How do you clean it? With God's Word. You know, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. How are we clean? It's through the strainer of God's Word. You know, especially if you got saved later on in life, you have a bunch of filth, a bunch of false ideologies, false misconceptions, all these things that the world has just propagated you through television, social media, through your family, through your upbringing, whatever it may be, even through your old church. Yeah. Things that you thought to be true, but guess what? You need to be brainwashed. Amen. You need a renewing of your mind. And look, doesn't our culture teach things that are just completely just anti-Bible? You know, we have a lot of renewing to do, especially if you live in California, amen? Look at Romans 12, verse 1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So what is the Bible telling us here? You know, just as the sacrifices in the Old Testament were put to death, okay, you know, in like manner, we're to be that living sacrifice so that we can be that which is wholly acceptable unto God, which God says is reasonable. But how do we do that? Verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, how do we know when we're doing right? How do we know that which is good? How do we know what is that which is acceptable? How do we know what is the will of God? By transforming your mind. You know, we don't base whether something is of God based upon how we feel. Yeah. Amen. Okay? It's like, well, I feel that my emotions are telling me that X, Y, and Z is correct. You know, that this is God's will for my life. But you know what? The reality is, the way we determine God's will is by renewing our minds according to God's Word. By conforming our minds to the Bible. And the Bible is very much different than what we've been taught. Okay? Throughout our lives, even. There are times in the Bible when a paradigm needs to stay exactly the way it is, right? You know, there's paradigms in the Bible. There's patterns in the Bible. There's things, assumptions in the Bible, and there's ways of thinking even in the Bible. But you know what? Those things need to stay the same, right? These models and patterns are not to be tampered with or not to be altered. For example, salvation. The doctrine of salvation should never be tampered with. Amen. That is a paradigm that stays the same throughout all ages. Amen. Amen. That's something that never changes. That is a concept, that is a doctrine, that is a way of thinking throughout from Genesis all the way to Revelation that's supposed to stay the same and requires no shifting. Right. But you know what? That is the paradigm that's being, you know, attacked even today. It was attacked in the Bible. It was attacked in the New Testament. It was attacked 50 years ago, 100 years ago, and it's being attacked today. Yeah. What you say, what do you mean? Well, how about when people try to add works to salvation? Yeah. You know? Or how about the dispensationalists that basically said, oh, no, there's a paradigm shift between the Old and New Testament. Where the paradigm was that salvation was by faith and works in the Old Testament, but now in the New Testament, it's by faith alone, and then it goes back to works in the book of Revelation. That's a lot of shifting. But you know what? The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that this paradigm of salvation remains the same throughout all ages. And this is something that we constantly need to emphasize, constantly need to fight for, constantly need to teach because of the fact that people can be swayed either way if they're not grounded in doctrine. Okay? How about the Trinity? That's a paradigm that's never supposed to change. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're God, but they are three distinct people. It's been like that from Genesis and eternity past. Right. It will be like that in the present. It's like that in the present. It will be like that in the future and in times to come. It's never going to change. This is a paradigm that does not need to be altered. It does not need to be changed. God has set it forth as being, this is what it's going to be forever. Okay? But that's not to say that certain things in the Christian life or even in the Bible require a radical change that undermines current belief systems. Okay? There are times when God calls people to shift their paradigm. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is constantly working on this with the churches that he starts, the people he's discipling, the people that he's leading. He's like, guys, you need to renew your mind. Especially when he would win Jews to the Lord, right? They were constantly battling. Or how about in the book of Galatians, when you had these Judaizers come into these churches that were in Galatia, and they were trying to bring people back under the law. Hey, that was a paradigm that shifted, right? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity in the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And look, isn't it interesting that people who believe in like this works-based salvation of sinless perfection, they'll say, well, as soon as you get saved, you're not going to want to sin. You know, you won't sin, for his seed abideth in him, he cannot sin. And they'll take all these scriptures out of context. Well, then explain to me why there's so many commandments that God gives to us to say, do this. You know, if we came into the Christian life, batteries included, we would need no commandments. I just know naturally what to do. But what is he saying here? You got to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Got to be lowly and meek, long-suffering, forbearing one another. Why? Because naturally we're not like that. Naturally, the works of the flesh are made manifest, and one of those works is the fact that we have a tendency to be different towards other people. Right? We don't like unity sometimes. We like to do our own thing. But you know what? The unity of the Spirit teaches, hey, let's be a team. Let's be all of one mind. You know, the Bible tells you, you don't have to turn there. Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. I mean, I don't know about you, but back in the day in the world, you could just hate someone at the drop of a hat. Hate someone because they, you know, they gypped you financially. Hate your neighbor because he you know, plays banda too loud or rap music too loud. You know, it's easy to just allow those emotions to take hold. And hate is one of the works of the flesh, according to the Bible. But here, what is it teaching? We don't hate one another. We try to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit here. Right? Look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What is he saying there? Hey, you need to shift your spiritual maturity. You shouldn't be a child anymore. Hey, how long have you been saved for? Amen? If you've been saved for a good amount of time, it's time for you to grow up. Not good if you've been saved for 20, 30, 40 years, and you're still a spiritual babe. You're like, man, I've been saved for like 10 years. How many times have you read your Bible? I read the New Testament. I've read the book of John. I read a proverb every once in a while. I got my Charles Spurgeon daily devotional. Does that count? No, it doesn't. You know, we need to grow up. Because what happens if we don't? We stay children and we're carried about with every wind of doctrine. What does that mean? New doctrines that come in and they go out. You know, people need a paradigm shift when it comes to that. Okay. And I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. By the way, verse 18, that is the only commonality that Christians can have with unsaved people, is that sometimes they have a darkened understanding. Why is that? Because they're not growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But look what it goes on to say. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So the reason that these people who are unsaved have their understanding darkened is because of the blindness of their heart. The reason Christians sometimes don't understand is because they're not being doers of the word. They're just hearers. Guess what those people need? A paradigm shift. You know, coming to church is great, amen? But doing what you heard is far greater. Doing what you're listening to is far greater than just coming to church and hearing the Bible. Let me just say this real quick. Coming to church is not equal to serving the Lord. Yeah, that's not serving the Lord. Can I be a little harsh here? I don't need your permission. Sitting on a seat for an entire hour is not serving the Lord. What does that do for you? What it does is it equips you to serve the Lord. That's what it's for. We just read it. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, sure enough, next week there's going to be like five people here now. You don't want me to come? People need a paradigm shift when it comes to that, you know. And look, we live in a society where pastors beg people to come to church. They beg them to come to church. You know, with the door hangers and, you know, they try to goldfish and all these things that they try to promote to just try to get people to come. They don't even witness them because they just want a full house. We need a paradigm shift when it comes to that. And understand that church is for believers. Church is to edify you. You benefit from coming to church. And if you don't come to church, you don't hurt me. You hurt yourself. Amen? Amen. So the person who comes, oh, bless me. I dare you. I'm no. It's not happening. And the way, if you want to be blessed, then you do that which you hear. Okay? This is a major paradigm shift because we have so many people today that go to church. I'm not saying here, but other churches. They go to church thinking that they're doing a service to God and that they're soon doing a service to the pastor. You know? Like they're gracing the church with their presence. You're lucky I'm here, kind of thing, right? You're blessed because I'm here. I'm filling up a seat. No, I'm not. Because you know what? The work of God continues. The church is to edify the saints so that you can be blessed in your work and in your deeds. So here's the thing is we hear this phrase sometimes, having a paradigm shift. You hear sometimes people use it with companies. CEOs use this with their leadership and all these things. But here's the thing with that is that often in the secular realm when this is used, it's referring to introducing something new that's going to replace something that is old. Now, this is true in the Bible. However, the only difference is this. A biblical paradigm shift, although it's often something new to you, it's actually realigning you something with something that's old. You see, what you believe, and I'm speaking generally, is actually new. Right? Bad habits, false ideologies, this is actually things that are new. And the paradigm shift, which is taking your mind and conforming it to God's word, it may be new to you, but it's actually something that's very old. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 5. So it realigns us with God's word. It gets us closer to God's word. And look, I heard it all my spiritual life. You know, we shouldn't be the kind of people who change. We should not change, never change, never change, never change, never change. And look, they would even quote Proverbs 24, 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. And by the way, to that I say, amen. Because what this is referring to is the person from Ephesians 4 who's tossed to and fro. What do I mean? They change positions all the time. And the positions that they change from is not from good to better, but it's actually from good to worse. You know, someone who was originally a fundamental Baptist, they held true to specific doctrines that were important. They had modesty. They had the right type of music. But now they're a bunch of liberals singing CCM, you know, and they have the whole liberal package going on. That's the person who's given to change. That's not something we should be meddling with. But look, we are supposed to change, though. Because we're supposed to change for the better. You're supposed to change for the better. Not go backwards. We're supposed to go forward. I mean, the Bible says that we're supposed to be conformed to the image of Christ. You know what that requires? Change. Because you don't come already Christ-like when you first get saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But that's referring to the Spirit. Because guess what? You still have your corruptible flesh that still desires the things of this world, still has bad habits, still desires sin, still desires the things, the temptations of this world, and you need to change. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus is trying to give the Pharisees a paradigm shift here. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now to them, that's something new. Right? Because he said, you have heard it been said of old time, but I say unto you. But here's the thing. Lust was sin in the Old Testament too. Sin is sin throughout the Bible. Right? Doesn't change. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He is shifting their way of thinking. He's introducing something completely new in the New Testament to them, even though something that was actually very old. He's moving them closer to the Bible. Look at verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. That's not new. God was against divorce even in the Old Testament. Amen. One of the phrases that is used to define divorce in the Bible is putting away. You know what the Bible says about God in that phrase, putting away? God hateth putting away. Well, you know, in the Hebrew... Yeah, in the Hebrew, hate is hate. You can put despise, loathe, something that he just abhors. Putting away. He's giving them that paradigm shift. Why? Because they had this loose thinking about marriage and divorce. That's why. And look, there's nothing new under the sun. It's the same thing today, where the religious leaders of today, yea, even Baptist pastors and preachers, when in time past, they were against divorce and remarriage, now they're promoting it. So yeah, did they have a paradigm shift? Yeah, but it was to the worst, not to the better. Hey, why don't we get a little stricter on our doctrine? Why don't we get a little stricter on our standards? Why don't we get a little stricter with our lifestyle and our doctrine and our church? Why? Because we're supposed to change for the better, not for the worse. Look at verse 33 again. We'll skip down to verse 38. Ye have heard that it have been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, what is he referring to here? By the way, eye for eye is in the Bible. This was under God's theocracy, where he deputized people to basically carry out his laws and put people to death, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We see that in the book of Deuteronomy. But what he's saying is this, go the second mile. Because this is the same problem that they had in 1 Corinthians 6 where brothers were going to law with brothers. And he said, and Paul told them, why don't you just suffer yourself to be defrauded? Amen. Right? Just suffer the loss, be defrauded. So what he's teaching here is this. Hey, why don't you just go the second mile and allow yourself to be defrauded? Okay, turn the other cheek. And by the way, when it says turn the other cheek, it doesn't mean give him a spinning back fist. It's not a specific move in the Bible, okay? And look, if you can't take a slap to the cheek, you're pretty weak, all right? You know, if your enemy comes and slaps you and you just backslide like crazy because of it, that's weird. Look at verse 41. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. He's trying to give him a paradigm shift to say, hey, don't just fulfill the letter of the law, fulfill the spirit of the law as well. Have that paradigm shift where it's just like, okay, I'm not supposed to commit adultery. Yeah, but try not to lust too. Oh, I'm not supposed to kill. Yeah, but try not to hate your brother in your heart as well. Whatever it may be, just keep these commandments specifically at base level, but don't try to go above that. We need to keep the law, letter of the law, which is thou shalt not kill, but we're also supposed to keep the spirit of the law as well. Okay? This shift was one from a false paradigm. Now look at verse 43. Ye have heard that it have been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. What is he saying? Don't be partial. By default, love people. If there's someone who you don't like because he beat you up when you're in kindergarten or whatever, don't hold grudges. Love your enemies. Your neighbor who is obnoxious, your boss who is just wicked and gives you a hard time but still pays you. Love your enemies. Why? Because God allows the sun to rise on them as well. This is a paradigm shift that people need sometimes. Look at Luke chapter 5, if you would. Luke chapter number 5. And look, there is a major paradigm shift between Old and New Testament. Was there not? The change was so drastic and dramatic that part of the beginning or the end of the Old Testament was dedicated to teaching regarding what's called the Reformation. Jesus Christ was teaching this throughout the Gospels. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 36. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out from the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottle shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. So what is he saying? Look, he's basically talking about Judaism. That's what he's talking about. Because the previous to this, even in Mark, he's talking to the Pharisees. And look, he's saying you can't mix Judaism and even the laws that were imposed upon him, such as the meats, drinks, and diverse washings. You can't intermingle that with what Christ is going to do on the cross. Because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those meats, drinks, and diverse washings. But look, he understood this. Because these people were under this Judaic law for so long, look at verse 39. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth the new, for he saith, the old is better. So he's saying, look, he's talking about the Pharisees. He's saying, look, they think the old is better. They think the Reformation is nonsense. They're the greatest antagonists that the New Testament Christians had to face. Because why? Because the old is better. Well, I got news for you. Hebrews chapter 8 tells us that Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. Amen. Established upon better promises. You know what the Bible calls the New Testament? The better covenant. The better testament. It's better. Amen. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better. He's Jesus. Amen. That was the shift. And people were struggling, even in the book of Acts, trying to get people circumcised. Right? They were struggling with that shift. Now, how do we apply that today? Well, you know, there's something called the old IFB and the new IFB. But there's a shift that needs to take place. And we're not imposing that shift. It's just going to happen. Because just as the Old Testament is waxing old and is decaying, the old IFB is also waxing old and decaying. And it's self-destructing. We don't have to put a bomb there. They designed it themselves. They're going to press their own button, and it's just going to self-destruct. And you know what? There needs to be a paradigm shift from the way the old IFB did certain things and the way the new IFB does it. And look, in the next 5-10 years, we will no longer be called the new IFB. It'll just be the IFB. Why? Because we are that New Testament. We are that better covenant. Established upon better promises, with better churches, and better soul winning, better doctrine. Why? Because remember, we're supposed to change for the better, not for the worse. And look, there's people who are transitioning out of that Old Testament, are they not? You know the disciples, they were literally during that transitional period. They went from the transition of not having the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them while they're in the Gospels, till afterwards they did have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within them. They experienced that transition. And maybe some of you, for sure some of you, are experiencing that transition as well. You need to allow that paradigm shift to take place. Amen. How? The renewing of your mind. Amen. So there's that shift from Old Testament to New Testament. Now let me give you some examples of paradigm shift as far as our lives are concerned, our church, individuals, okay? Remember, a paradigm shift, are the basic assumptions, the ways of thinking. Well, we've always done it this way. Okay, but why? And is it biblical? Can we improve upon it? Can we move closer to the Bible? Okay? These are basic assumptions, ways of thinking that are commonly accepted by everyone. Now, let me just say this, is that everyone needs to experience a shift from being unsaved to being saved.
Amen.
Right? Like when we go soul winning, we go preach the gospel, we're seeking to shift the paradigm of every single person we run into.
Amen.
We want them to repent. Not of their sin to be saved, but repent means to have a change of mind. We want them to repent and to believe the gospel. Look, this is why it's important, everyone. And this is just I'm chasing a little bit of a rabbit here. When you go soul winning, you preach the gospel, make sure that the people you're speaking to understand that what they believe prior to you talking to them was different than what you explained to them. And look, be discreet about it, though. Don't be a jerk. Like, do you realize that what you believed before was completely stupid? You realize you're an idiot before? Say it. You know, it's like, we want to be discreet. And just explain to them, do you realize that everything I just showed you is different from what you previously believed? And if they don't think so, then you have to be a little more thorough. Amen. And look, this is what I do, is that I'll say, because when I first came, you basically said that it's by faith and works. You were half right because it is by faith, but it's not by works. Okay, do you understand that's completely different from what I just showed you? Once they say yes, the paradigm has been shifted. That's what we want to do. From unsaved to saved, to shift that paradigm. The Bible says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from sin, repentance from dead works, and faith toward God. Look, that's why we don't have, our soul winning training is not like how to win a Buddhist, you know, how to win a Hindu, how to win a Pentecostal. You do it the same way all across the board. Because the gospel is the power of God into salvation to everyone that believeth. And look, with the Hindu, you don't have to start with Genesis. Start with Jesus. Because of the fact that the Bible specifically tells us that every single human being has the law of God written in their hearts. Accusing or else excusing one another, the Bible tells us. So when we go out there, that's exactly what we're doing. So this is not anything new. No, when we go out there, we're seeking to shift the paradigms of every single person. Your paradigm was shifted. You know, if you're a Catholic, you gave up your Virgin Mary and whatnot, and you believed on Christ. If you were, you know, a Pentecostal, you gave up you believe you can lose your salvation to understand that it's eternal and it can never be lost. That's a major shift in paradigms, and that's exactly the agenda that our church has, is to change the paradigm of every single person that we come in contact with. Okay? Go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Hey, but after salvation, there needs to be a shift from living in the world to holy living.
Amen.
Right? Because when you're saved, you know, you can't go to hell anymore. You have eternal life. Your sins have been forgiven. You know, there's many things that accompany salvation, as Hebrews chapter 6 says. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. We have an inheritance. A lot of things. We can understand the Bible. However, there needs to be a shift in the way we live. Not to maintain our salvation, okay, but rather so we can be blessed of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ had suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Look, what is one of the main things that has to go when we get saved? Our friends. Now look, you don't have to go to your friends and say, get away from me. You don't. You don't have to be like, you know, you don't have to be mean to them. You don't have to be rude to them. All you have to do is just be a Christian.
Yep.
Right? Because what will happen is that you will begin to repel them.
Yep.
They will actually want to get away from you. Because they're like, you ain't cool anymore. You don't drink wine anymore. You don't want to party anymore. You know, but what you could say is this, yeah, but while you're hungover on Sunday morning, I'm in church. And my liver is good.
Amen.
I'm not risking my life for cirrhosis of the liver. You know? Associations is often a shift that needs to be made. You know why a lot of Christians struggle in the Christian life? It's not because they're unfaithful to church. It's not because, you know, they miss their Bible reading every once in a while. One of the main factors is just the people they hang out with.
Yep. Right.
Because we need relationships, don't we? We need friends. You know, we need friends, we need associations, we need fellowship, and you know what? We're going to get it one way or another. But unless you have the paradigm shift to say, I need to have the right type of friends and not have the wrong type of friends, you're never going to go forward in your Christian life. Well, I just have this friend, you know, he's not saved, but, you know, he's cool, we grew up, we're BBFs, and, you know, we're just best friends, and I just can't find it in my heart, then you're never going to go forward. Because you need the right associations. And look, a Christian cannot hang out with a non-Christian and not be influenced by that person. You know what's going to happen? That unsaved person is going to shift your paradigm that you work so hard to learn from the Bible. It's easier to compromise when you have a person, or even a watered-down Christian. How about that? Just some saved person who's just worldly, they don't read their Bibles, but they're saved. Isn't it easier to hang out with them because you know that they're saved? Isn't it easier to just tolerate that because, well, he's a Christian. You know, they're Christians and stuff, so, I I'm trying to get him into church and stuff. Yeah, like, for how many years, though? I mean, I know you believe in follow-up, but good night. For that long? You know, we need to have a shift in that paradigm. And look, maybe you love your family, maybe you love your friends, but if you love them, give them the gospel if they're not saved. And if you really love them, compel them to come to church.
Amen.
That way you have the whole gang here, amen?
Amen.
Not to jump them or anything like that. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Holy living. Hey, the shift that needs to take place in that paradigm is that if you continue in that sin, God will destroy you. Amen. That whosoever defileth the temple, him shall God destroy. Yep. Holy living. Living a clean life free of marijuana, free of alcohol, free of fornication, free of vaccinations. I'm just kidding. That's holy, you know. Holy is that means that you're whole, right? And look, it's important to be whole spiritually and physically as well. Because we're supposed to be, we're mind, body, and spirit. Okay? Now, there's a shift also from being a child to becoming an adult. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about emotionally. I'm talking about mentally. Where the young men in our generation are too childish. They're not willing to grow up. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Amen. What does that mean? I'm a man. Therefore, don't associate me with childish things. Video games. Video games. We have grown men. Look, and if this is your vice, if this is your stumbling block, this is your sin, okay? It's not a sin. But here's the thing. I will say it's a sin if you're playing some violent video game where people are being raped and murdered and you shoot people and, you know, you're doing drugs on there, you know, Grand Theft Auto or whatever it may be, right? Oh, no, I'm actually, you know, I'm like a soldier and I'm going around, you know, protecting America. From like zombies. You know why that's sinful? Because it's stupid. And the thought of foolishness is sin, the Bible says. You know why it's a sin? Because you're not redeeming the time. What reward do you gain from passing, I don't know how many levels they have or whatever? Is there any reward? Your brain is turning to mush. Leave those things. If you are if you're a man, you're still behaving as a child, grow up. Take responsibility. Get a job. Amen. Learn how to work. Get yourself a wife to learn how to provide. Have children. Raise them for the Lord. Be a leader. Be promoted and succeed at your job. Be a man. This is important today. The shift from being a child to becoming an adult. We have this Peter Pan generation when they just never want to grow up. 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds that never want to grow up have this childish way of thinking. And look, it's the fault of the parents, obviously. You know, it's the fault of the parents for not nourishing them and teaching them, you're a man. You need to grow up, take responsibility, teach them these things that are essential to being an adult. Because here's the thing. The worst thing is this, when they're in their 30s or yay, even 40s, and they're still hanging out with like 19-year-olds or something. Think about that. Now look, if you hang out, if you're older and you're hanging out with people who are younger than you, it's to influence them, is it not? It's to teach them. It's because maybe they look up to you. You're ahead of them in certain areas of life that you can teach them in. But if it's like, you know, to go to the movies or something, you're a loser. Fact. We need the young men of this generation to grow up. Leave Neverland. Peter Pan's queer anyways, okay? With his pointy ears and his tights. I don't know, as a kid, I could not tell whether he was male or female. But then I realized, okay, well, his name is Peter, so it must be a male. You know, there needs to be a shift when it comes to that, in that paradigm, okay? And look, maybe there's people here who's just like, well, my parents didn't teach me. Okay, well, you have the Bible now, though. Okay, well, you have a church now. Okay, well, you have a bunch of men in this church that you can copy, that can be a pattern, that you can learn from, and learn to be that man. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. There needs to be a shift from being lazy to being disciplined. That's a major shift that is required. Okay? What I mean by being lazy? Sleeping in till 10, 11 in the morning. And the reason why is because you don't have a job or something, you know? This is laziness. Okay? This is slothfulness. This is sin. You say, well, why should we be disciplined? Because we're Christians. And it to lead a successful Christian life, we need to be disciplined. It requires consistency and faithfulness. Okay? Not in tasks that are difficult to obtain and things that God tells us to do that we can do because the Spirit of God dwells within us. Be disciplined. Hey, be disciplined in your eating habits. Oh, man, I got a couple of amens over that. I thought I wasn't going to get nothing. Hey, and look, I'm leading the way and I'm trying to be the example. That's why I'm telling this right now. You know, making sure that we minimize how much sugar we intake. That sugar raises the estrogen, amen? Yeah, amen? By the way, you know the point that I said, become, you know, stop being a child and become a man? Well, part of that is stop consuming so much sugar. Because it raises that estrogen and then you become woman-like. Yeah. Start becoming like a female. That's a great motive. Like, I don't want to look like a girl. You know, minimize the sugar. You know, make sure that you have healthy eating habits, healthy exercise habits. So you can become more effective for the Lord. Amen. Or you're just saying that because you're on this diet. Well, yeah, duh. Sherlock, right here. Yeah, you got it. Because then I'll be hypocritical if I didn't and I said this to you, right? Yeah. I'm telling you this from experience. Eating habits are very much important. Okay? And the reason people are so tired, they're so just lazy and slothful, they don't sleep, they can't wake up, they can't seem to just, they don't have any ambition. The men in our generation need to accomplish great things for God. And we need to utilize the energy that God is giving to us through the nutrition and foods, through vitamins, whatever it may be, through exercise, to be able to fulfill these tasks. Okay? And look, one of the most important muscles is not here. It's right here. You need to make sure this muscle is working good. You know what this muscle is made out of? Fat. You know? Thank you for that 1A. I'm serious, because look, don't you intake the Bible? Don't you use this to memorize the Bible? Isn't this what's supposed to be renewed? Don't you use this to remember and to preach the gospel, to read the word of God, to pray, to fulfill your daily tasks? This is valuable. Look, if your body goes to mush, okay, but don't let your brain go to mush, though. That's more valuable than anything else, other than your heart, obviously. Make sure you're exercising your brain, not with left, right, down, up, B, you know, twice, trigger, trigger, or whatever. You're just exercising your fingers. You're going to be throwing up gang signs for the rest of your life because you play so much. Exercise the brain. There needs to be a shift in what we place the emphasis on. Okay? But there also needs to be a shift from being independent to fulfilling the biblical roles at the home. And look, this is a major shift change, paradigm shift that needs to take place. Because our society says women, go work in the world, be on birth control, kill your babies. They won't say kill your babies, but that's exactly what they're doing. Yeah. Take birth control. Work outside the home. Man, you can be a mom dad. Stay at home. No, there needs to be a dramatic paradigm shift when it comes to the home. Okay? You're like, well, I'm not in that situation. Well, you know, I'm speaking to those who still have a choice. And maybe you made some mistakes in times past. I'm not preaching to you. I'm talking about people who do have a choice. And look, this is the paradigm shift. The man is supposed to work, bring home the bacon. The woman is supposed to be a keeper of the home. That is Bible. I don't care what the society says. It doesn't matter what the magazines or television or the radio station says. It doesn't matter. What matters is the Bible. This is the, and look, this isn't new. It's new to the world. But it's actually something that's very old. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Infidel is a person who's a non-believer. And the Bible's not saying that you're just like the unbeliever. He's caking it on. He's saying you're worse than an unbeliever. Dang. Worse than an unbeliever. You know why I think he's writing this? To prick the heart of a man. Because you know what? Man has ego, does he not? And when you call out the manhood, the man should step up and say, you know what? I'm not going to be worse than an infidel. I need to get a job. Okay? And look, go work at Little Caesars. Damien was working digging graves. That's a weird job. But good night, he did it. Yeah, great. Like, he'll be digging your grave. You know, this needs to change.
Yep.
And look, this is the way it's going to change. We need to impart this knowledge to our children.
Yeah.
And may it be normal to our children.
Amen.
This is why we don't promote the public school.
Amen.
The public fool system that teaches everything that's against God,
yeah,
everything that's against the Bible, tries to teach your young girls to be loose, to be whorish, to be independent, not to get married, not to bear children, just be completely independent. Whereas the church house is supposed to teach the exact opposite of that. But unfortunately, independent fundamental Baptists are actually going along with the culture, are they not? They're allowing the shift to happen to the other side. You know, where they're promoting birth control now. Birth control is wicked. It is of the devil. Okay? Babies and children are important to us. They're a heritage of the Lord, the Bible says. Okay? And they're precious to us. They're important to God. They're mighty arrows in the hand of God. This needs to be emphasized. And we should never have this attitude, this paradigm that the world teaches that, oh, children are a burden. Don't have too many children because that's going to burden you. Well, you know what? If I don't get enough sleep, but I can have a bunch of children, amen.
Amen.
Sleep, I'll sleep when I, the resurrection. And even then, we're not going to sleep.
Yeah.
We shall not all sleep. You know, we need to value children. And look, two ways that the church is going to grow. Soul winning and having children. Why do you want so many children? In case I offend all of you guys, I'll at least have my little tribe here who's going to have to listen to me, amen? But we need to have that paradigm shift where we recognize, and look, it should not be an offensive thing to say that women should not be independent.
Right.
And look, if you like knee-jerk at that, that means you need to have a paradigm shift.
Yep.
You need to wash your brain. How about the paradigm shift of, hey, life is not all about making money? How about that?
Right.
Where people have this paradigm where it's just like, well, I just want to make tons of money. I just want to have, you know, all the nice possessions. I just want to live a normal life. I want to give my children what I didn't have when I was in Mexico. You need a paradigm shift. Because a man's life consisteth not in the things in which he possesseth. You know, this is important that we switch this up and we learn. Now, go to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. This is what the church house is for, is to give you a shift in that paradigm that you have, okay? There needs to be a shift in the paradigm when it comes to the appearance for gender distinction.
Amen.
And modesty.
Good.
You say, what do you mean by that? A man should look like a man.
Amen.
And women should look like women.
Amen.
Is that too much to ask? Is that just too much to ask? This is biblical. You know, we're living in a society and a culture today where they want to blend the lines, don't they?
Yeah.
Where sometimes I'm driving down the street and I'm like, I don't know what that is. Excuse me, it? What are you? Look at Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. You know what that tells me? I want to stay as far away as I possibly can from even resembling a female because I don't want to be an abomination.
Good.
So where do I start? Cut your hair.
Yeah.
Make sure that your hair is the length of a man's hair.
Yeah.
Well, what length is that? If I have to question, then it's too long. Because there's no measurement. The Bible doesn't give us like a, you know, measuring tape and, you know, cubits or whatever. The Bible just tells us, doth not nature even teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. Okay? And women should have long hair. Because that is a covering for them, the Bible says. Oh, are you picking on me? I'm preaching the Bible. And this is a shift that needs to take place. Men should not be effeminate looking. And I'm not talking about looking like a fag, okay? I'm just talking about sometimes when men who just look soft. You need to make up for that and change that. And that's not just in the appearance, but just in your mannerisms as well. Hey, these are important, amen? Let me give you a basic one. You may not even like this, but you're not preaching. How about just the way you eat? You know, women have a tendency to kind of like, you know, break their wrist a little bit when they eat. Men should not do that. Or like this. Let me show you how to eat. The food's right here. You just hoard over your food, okay? I'm kidding. But what I'm saying is, hey, even in our mannerisms, there should be a distinction. Hey, how about just the way you shake a hand? Hey, young man, when you shake a hand, look men in the eyes. Come here, Brother John. This is basic, but we need a shift. Look, this should not be the handshake. Oh, how's it going? That's not a good handshake. Why? Because it shows that you got something to hide. This is a good handshake. Brother John, how's it going?
Good.
Two pumps, let go. This is not a good handshake. The fish handshake? Or you feel like you're squeezing a beanbag? Right? And this is not how you should shake hands either. How's it going? Just two pumps and that's it. So look, I'm not against hugs either. Okay, now that should not be common with men. But if you do a hug, just pat on the back or something. This is the day and age in which we live. I know it sounds silly. But you know why it sounds silly? It's because you have a certain paradigm that needs to be shifted. Okay, you can sit down. Thank you, Brother John. Young men, shake hands. Look people in the eyes. If you got nothing to hide, why not? Right? There needs to be a distinction. Women should be modest. Modesty is still important. Amen. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. What do I mean? Pants should not be worn on women. Yeah. Hey, this is not a Sunday morning service or a sermon that you should be preaching. Oh, this is church. Amen? Amen. And look, if you're wearing pants, well, I'm going to teach you why you shouldn't be wearing pants. First of all, Deuteronomy 22 should put that to bed. Amen. Because pants do pertain unto men. And you could even look at that historically. Yeah. Call it breeches or pants, whatever it may be. It's always been worn by men. Yeah. Okay? It's during the industrial era that women started putting these things on when they started working. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, in the issue of modesty. Modesty means you're supposed to be modest. Everywhere. That means that you should not wear clothing that attracts people's attention to you. It should attract, your clothing should attract the attention to your face. Right? Not wear tight clothing. Form-fitting clothing where you can basically, you don't leave much to the imagination. You understand? And look, modesty is not just for church. Right? That means like, you wear skirts here, but then you go wear pants somewhere else? No. Let me prove that to you. Because he says here, I will therefore the men pray everywhere. Right? Verse 9. In like manner also. What does that like manner also mean? It means everywhere. So just as the men are supposed to do this everywhere, what he's going to give to the women is things that are to be done everywhere as well. That women adorn themselves in modest apparel. with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. See, I want people to get my, I want to get people's attention. Well, let me say this. Let me tell you what my old pastor used to tell me. What my old pastor used to tell us. If you want attention, you're going to get the attention from the wrong person. Bottom line. If you dress like that to get the attention of a man, you're going to get the attention of the wrong guy. You're going to get some loser pervert. Because he's gawking. The Bible says here that the attention should be with your good works. We see a woman who's like, man, she's godly. She loves the Lord. She's soul winning. You know, she's characterized by good works. This is what catches the attention. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this will be my last point here. Talk about paradigm shifts. And I'm trying to squeeze as much as I can into this because every once in a while we just need to talk about modesty. We need to talk about dress standards. And look, let me just help you out, ladies. If you're wearing a dress, I'm the pastor here, so I can say this, all right? If you're wearing a dress and you're like, well, I'm trying to like be right at, you know, just as best as I can, as high as I can, but as low as I possibly can. If you sit down and the dress goes whoosh, that's probably not the best thing. Okay? Amen. If you don't agree with that, too bad. You know? This is what I believe that the Bible's teaching us here. And the Bible teaches that the thigh is the nakedness. And look, why not? Let's just be further to the right. You know? I'm not going to wear a pink tie anytime soon. And look, in India, pink is fine on men. That's just the culture there. But guess what? I'm not in India. So I want to stay as far to the right as I possibly can and not wear specific colors that would be like, oh, this guy a little flamboyant. You understand? Well, in like manner, ladies, do the same. Oh, are you criticizing me? No, actually, I say this because I love our church. You know, I say this because I love our children. And I'm saying this because I'm trying to shift your paradigm. Okay? But lastly, church operations. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:5. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Shift the paradigm. There's a paradigm that needs to be shifted in churches just in general. Because there's a way that people do church that is accepted widely, but it's not biblical. Most commonly would be this. Soft, watered-down preaching is the paradigm of today. Right? Well, let's say, well, we don't want to offend anybody, you know. We want to put the cookie on the bottom shelf. We want people to come back. We want to make sure that it's a loving environment and just marshmallows and cookies and just everything is just beautiful and just watered down. Okay? Well, that paradigm needs to shift to hard preaching. Because hard preaching changes lives. Hard preaching, you will not find a watered-down sermon in the Bible. Prove it to me. You're not going to find it. Some weak, watered-down preaching. Look, I take that back. I'm wrong. There is watered-down preaching in the Bible, but it's always done by false prophets. It is. But you never see the man of God preaching a watered-down sermon. What I mean by hard preaching, I'm talking about screaming and yelling. Oh, you know, I can't do it. No, that is an important element of hard preaching. Well, why don't you just say biblical preaching? Because biblical preaching is hard preaching. They're both one and the same. We need hard preaching. Why? Because you need to know that I'm serious about what I'm talking to you about. You need someone to shake you up, to wake you up and say, this is wrong. Fornication is wrong. Smoking weed is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Divorce is wrong. Abortion is wrong. Vaccines are wrong. Why you let your eyes bulge out like that? Because it's called hard preaching. Or else you're not going to take me serious. So let me repeat everything I just said, watered down. Hey, fornication's wrong. But it ain't, no one's perfect. Hey, adultery's wrong. But, you know, people do it. You'd be like, this is a joke. This is a joke. No, we're to give the French pressed version of preaching, amen? where the beans are just squeezed to the bitter end and all the oils and everything that comes with God's word is squeezed into that cup and you just get everything. There needs to be a shift in that paradigm. You're like, oh, but you're going to offend people. It looks like there's a bunch of people in here that have not been. I've been preaching here for 2 years. Hard preaching. And look, I see some of the same faces that I saw 2 years ago. And new people are constantly coming in. And even then, if we did offend everybody, so be it. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Cry out loud and spare not, the Bible says. That's God saying that. He's like, don't you spare. Don't you spare any anger. Don't you spare any yelling. Don't you spare any doctrine. I want you to get it all out there. Because that is what changes lives. That is what shifts the paradigm. How about shallow teaching needs to shift to sound doctrine? You know, where preachers, they like, they'll spend like 5 months on Psalm 23. Verse 1. Right? That's shallow. It's like, how much more can we get from this one verse? You know, and I'm not saying the Bible's not deep, absolutely. But you know what? This is why you preach for 50 minutes. And look, I preach for 50 minutes on Thursdays, and I'll teach through an entire chapter, and there's still a whole lot of meat in there. We need sound doctrine. And you know why people are bored of church? Because they think the Bible's boring, because the preacher preaches boring. He's just a boring guy. He needs some coffee. He needs some B vitamins.
Yeah.
He needs to put away his commentaries. He needs something to just wake him up.
Amen.
He needs to hit the gym.
Yep.
He needs to do something to just liven him up.
Yep.
Go do some deadlifts or something.
Amen.
Because that teaching is boring.
Yeah.
Okay. Teaching out of Paul Chappell's book. That's not teaching. Shallow. People don't learn anything from that. What we need is expository, hard preaching, sound doctrine. And look, doctrine is very interesting, is it not?
Yep.
When you get yourself a good meal, it's like, man, that was really interesting. I've always wondered about that, but my pastor never talked about that.
Yeah.
Well, we will.
Amen.
We will. Why? Because we're to preach the whole counsel of God. Hey, there needs to be a paradigm shift between from evangelistic campaigns to soul winning door to door. Right? Instead of, you know, ding dong ditching and putting a track and just you're out of there, let's open our mouths boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel.
Amen.
Learn how to preach the gospel. Okay? From nurseries and Sunday school class to family integrated church.
Amen.
And remember what I said in the beginning? We're only trying to change for the better.
Amen.
And shame on the pastor. How wicked does a pastor have to be against family integrated? I mean, look, if a pastor is like, well, that's not what we do, but to say like that's like really bad, they're out of their mind.
Yep.
You think it's bad for me to have my son in the service with me, listening to preaching? Oh, yeah, because then he's going to miss the Sunday school lesson about, you know, Noah's flood. But yeah, in Noah's flood, you only talk about the ark. You never talk about the people who die. You sing these silly songs, you sugar them up, and you wonder why they go to these liberal churches with CCM when they grow up. There needs to be a shift in that paradigm. Or recognize, hey, all children are welcome in the service. And look, some of you may need a paradigm shift even now in regards to that, because the kids annoy you sometimes when they're like, ah! They're babies. That's what they do. They make noise. Tolerate it. They're going to grow up. Why do we permit that? Because we want them to get everything. And look, kids actually pay more attention, better attention sometimes than you do. You know, you zone in and out wondering what's for lunch and stuff like that. You just allow your imagination to be carried away. Sometimes kids, they're just soaking it all up. And they retain a lot more than you think. I learned that, I was going to say the hard way, but not the hard way, because I learned that from my son. My son retains a lot of what's going on in the service. Every week we have church at home because of him. Where he sets up his pulpit, He gets his mic, he song leads, he prays, he preaches against the dispensationalism. Right? This whole week, by the way, wonder where he got this from, he's telling everyone, vaccines are wicked. He's all, the devil loves vaccines. I wonder where he got that from. You know why? Because he's paying attention. And I'm talking about the whole week he's talking about it. Where it's like, all right, son, yes, we know. Family integrated is important. It's helping the next generation. It's helping us to pass on our faith to the next generation. There's so many parents out there who are just heartbroken because they lost their children, but it's their fault. And it's also the church's fault. You know, there needs to be a shift in that paradigm, okay? From tolerance of leaven, sin in the church, to church discipline. From a deacon-run church to a pastor-led church.
Amen.
From fancy buildings to healthy congregations.
Good.
I wouldn't mind a nice building, but you know what? More important than a nice building is a healthy congregation.
Amen.
You know, what good is a whited sepulcher if they're full of dead men's bones?
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
Where you have these fancy buildings, high steeple, few people, and everyone's just like not saved, or if they are, they're just a bunch of heretics. Or they just could care less about the things of God. I want a healthy congregation.
Amen.
This is the church right here, amen?
Amen?
You say, okay, here's the last point. So what do we do? How do we have that paradigm shift? You just need to renew your mind. And look, if you disagree with anything I said, then prove me wrong from the Bible.
Amen.
That's it.
That's good.
Right? You know, the paradigm shift between Bible college and training here.
Yeah.
That's a big paradigm shift. But if you disagree, anyone's welcome to disagree, but come show me some proof, man. Come show me that I'm wrong. But if you can't, it probably means that you have a paradigm that needs shifting. If you were rubbed the wrong way during the sermon, it's probably because you need a paradigm shift. And this is the way you do it. Just change. I showed you from the Bible. Do your own study if you have to, but allow your mind to be renewed. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're thankful for the soul winner that came to us and shifted our paradigm in regards to what we were trusted in. I'm thankful for the men who influenced my life, who helped change my paradigm throughout my life in many aspects. And I pray you continue to do so through the Holy Spirit, through your word, through the preaching of your word, and help us to continue to change, but always change for the better. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.